You turn to Ephesians chapter 4, and the prayer is in verse 14 through 19. Ephesians 4, 14 through 19. This is one of the most marvelous expressions of a human view, of a human being, relative to prayer that I know of in the Bible. It's just a magnificent prayer of Paul. We're not sure that all the words of the prayer are here, but there's a definite grammatical construction to this prayer that indicates that what is recorded is just precisely what the Holy Spirit wanted us to have. It tells the gist of this prayer. Ephesians 3, yes, I'm sorry. Yeah. Tells the gist of this prayer. In other words, there's a construction. For 8 years, I've been here for 8 years, going on nine maybe. It's preaching almost nine. I've been trying to encourage an interest in contextual biblical study. You are being set up for heresy when you study the Bible topically, because all heretics study the Bible that way. You can pick out something and prove any point you want. But when you study the Bible contextually, you just can't do that. There's a context. And we're plunging into the middle of the context. And what the context of Ephesians is up to this point, the main emphasis is on what the church is. And the apostle in chapter 2, at the end of chapter 1, told us that the church is Christ's body. That is, the church is possessed of Christ's life and essential essence. That's why it's called his body. Just like you take the illusion of the body and apply it to Jesus Christ. And that's what he wants to understand about the church. He is the head. And we are the body, and we are shot through with his essence and with his life. In the third chapter, at the end of the second chapter, he uses another allusion. The other allusion is to a temple building. Okay? So you get the picture of a building, a structure. We are the building. We are the temple of God. And Jesus Christ has invaded that temple. That temple is possessed of the essence of Jesus Christ. Okay? Now, those two allusions mean this. We are the body of Christ, hence we have access to him and to his life. His life permeates us. On the other hand, we are the temple of the living God, and he has access to us. He permeates us. And Paul, in Ephesians, lays out then what the church is in essential essence as he does nowhere else in the Bible. So in the third chapter, in the first 12 verses or 10 verses, he defends the fact that he is the one who is the revealer of this truth. Now the prayer, then, that comes after that is going to be relative to that truth. And we're going to see that as we go through the prayer. The prayer begins in verse 14. For this cause I bow my knees unto the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Now the Father, we learned, is the one to whom we address prayer if we are following the instruction of our Lord Jesus Christ in terms of function. We pray to the Father. We pray in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. The name of the Lord Jesus Christ is our authoritative base for entree to the Father. Apostle Paul is practicing that. Of whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named in the sense of the creatorship of God. And then the prayer begins, verse 16. That he would grant you, according to the riches of his glory, to be strengthened with might by his Spirit in the inner man, that Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith. That literally says that Christ may settle down to be at home through faith in your heart. That is, the faith has reached, the stability that faith brings has reached into your heart. The rest, the security, the trust has reached into your heart. So the King James is very weak in that translation. The idea is that Christ, we'll correct this as we go along, that Christ may settle down and be at home through faith in your heart, that you, being rooted, having been rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth, length, depth, and height of what? Don't answer. Don't say. And that you may know the love of Christ which passes or surpasses knowledge, goes beyond knowledge, that you might be filled with all the fullness of God. Okay? And that ends the prayer. And then there's sort of a doxology. Now unto him that is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that works in us, unto him be glory in the church by Jesus Christ throughout all the ages, world without end. Amen. Okay. The first thing I'd like to do is I'd like to help the Greek students. So we're going to talk, first of all, about the grammatical construction, and then we will follow that pursuant of what is being said. Now in verse 14, he introduces his plan. He says, I am praying. Okay? Now, what we're saying about the grammatical construction is that three henna clauses express the essence of the prayer. Express the essence of the prayer. Now I realize that a lot of you do not know what a henna clause is. So let me simply say a henna clause is a grammatical construction in Greek which expresses either purpose or result. Here it is expressing the purpose of Paul in prayer. It would be, you could express it this way. Hey, Paul, what are your prayer requests? They are these. Number one, that. Number two, that. Number three, that. See? Well, those come with a henna clause. See? So you have a certain grammatical construction, and it's very apparent in the Greek text. But you can't see it in the English text, because the English text throws in a couple extra that's that aren't there. So let me point out the three that you can't see, and this will help you when you go to analyze the passage to teach it to somebody. In verse 16, we have the first henna clause, that. And I'm going to write the little henna up here. That he might grant you. Okay? Now we'll work on what goes in between later on. Let me simply write these down. By the way, I'm not trying to figure out a three-point outline for a message. This is the way the thing comes out, okay? If there were five henas, then there would be five. If there were seven, then there would be seven. There are only three. I'm pointing this out so that as we work through it, this will be the outline. Because everything's going then to relate in between to these henna clauses. The next one's in verse 18. That you might be eminently able, I'll translate it because that's the way I'll do it later on. This is the second henna clause. That you might be eminently able. And the King James translates this, that you may be able to comprehend, only it's much more intensive. It means you might really be able to do it. And there's a progression here. If when this happens, point one, verse 16, when God grants you whatever he's praying for, then your capacity, your ability to comprehend other things increases, see? So there's a movement. There's an upward movement in this prayer. The third Hinnar clause comes in verse 19. And the King James reads at the end of that verse, that you might be filled. That you might be filled. Okay? Okay, all of these we could put in quotes. These are all Hinnar clauses. And they are Paul's three great prayer requests with some infinitives and participles inserted in, which gives greater significance to these. So I'm going to take them in that order. Okay? And I'm going to try to work with each one of those exegetically and practically to read out the meaning. Any questions about this so far before we move on? Any questions about what we said? Okay, let's take the first one then. Point one. That he might grant you. Now you notice that it is according to something. That he might grant you according to the riches of his glory to be strengthened with might in the inner man. So he bases his request on a compatibility of God with the situation. It is according to his glory. Now look, he doesn't say from his glory. He doesn't say that God might grant you out from his glory to be strengthened in the inner man. He uses this preposition kata, and the idea is compatible with. Let's say you needed some help financially, and you came to me and you said, Mr. Merriman, I hear that you're quite able to help me financially. Would you help me? Now you could ask two ways, out from your resources or according to your resources. Either way, you'd be stuck. I mean, first of all, I have to tell you, you were deceived, but either way, would you help me according to your resources? Now that means you pull everything that I have. I have a very small savings account. I have some equity in a home. I have a mortgage on a car and almost a mortgage on another car. And you'd add up all the pluses and subtract all the minuses, and that would be my total worth, so to speak. Now, you are asking me for help in accord with that. And I don't even think that way. What I think about is, if you ask me help, is out from, which it means what I have in my wallet. See? Paul doesn't say out from, which means you'd get a little particle out from God's resources. He's saying, I pray that God will take all of his resources, and according to all of that innate capacity of God, that will be applied to you to strengthen you. You get the picture? What he's saying is, in accord with the sum total of what God is, I pray that those resources will be directed at you. Oh, that's beautiful. So he starts out with it's not just it isn't glory, is it? I wrote the wrong word. It's grace. I'm sorry. With all the resources of grace. Compatible with all the grace is in God, that he's going to do something. Okay? Okay. Now, two infinitives are going to follow this, see? He's following a plan. He's following a direction. And those two infinitives are not apparent in the King James. The first one is. The first one is to be strengthened. To be strengthened. With might, or we could say mightily. I think that's the idea. I think this is an adverbial dative.
in the inner man.
Okay. So what Paul is saying is, I am asking God to bring the resources of His grace to bear on you in such a way that, number one, you will be strengthened mightily in the inner man. And this happens to be an aorist passive infinitive. In other words, the resources for the strength have to act upon you before you can receive this strength. Okay, so here we have an aorist passive infinitive. Now this passive part means that you have to be acted upon. You have to be acted upon. Now Paul knew in the age of the church what those resources for grace were. He wasn't playing metaphysically. You know, that something would happen to you, that you would suddenly get in a mood, and suddenly you would think up to God. He's not thinking that at all. He's just thinking of all the resources and grace has that they're available to the believer in the church age, that these would come to bear on these believers so they would be strengthened. Now, years ago, it had to be 1970, I got interested in this term, inner man. This is a suitcase term at Holly Hills Bible Church. And I went through the New Testament and researched every reference on inner man. Inner man, new man, hidden man of the heart. All three of those, I feel, refer to the same aspect of the believer's regenerated person. So those that have heard that series, that's a suitcase term. That should resurrect all kind of thought patterns and concepts to your mind. Let's move down a little bit. I can't move across. Well, let me just do it right here. What is the inner man? Again, it is the new man. It is the regenerated man. It is the hidden man of the heart. It is the new man opposed to the old man. It is the hidden man as opposed to the seen man. Can't be seen. What happened in regeneration? In regeneration, we were born again. We became new creations in Christ Jesus, and we had a new birth spiritually. But that new birth is not obvious to the natural eye. It is something that happened inside of us. It is the inner man. Now, what are the resources of the inner man? The number one resource, of course, is the Holy Spirit who resides here. Okay? The other resources that act upon the inner man are outside, the Word of God, which is objective and in black and white and written grammatically and intelligently so that we can understand it. The other resource that is outside that acts upon the inner man are pastor teachers. The other resource is the local assembly. And all of these are to be contributing factors in grace to the inner man. And one of the great mechanics of strengthening the inner man is that the believer in fellowship takes information from any one of these aspects, maybe from individuals, maybe from a pastor teacher, maybe directly from the Word of God, maybe from some other believer, into his mentality. He is maybe under the encouragement of an exhorter who exhorts him in the Word, and he takes the information. He weighs it positively, negatively, tries to determine if it's true to the Word, and if it is, he believes it. and by belief he incorporates it into his inner man. It becomes then a resource, a staging area of truth. See? There are three staging areas of truth for the believer. The first one is his mentality. Here's a staging area. Staging area for truth. Number one, the mentality. He believes the gap theory. He comes to Holly Hills Bible Church. He's challenged from the Word of God about the gap theory. Can he hack that in his mentality? Is there enough information in the Word of God to believe or disbelieve it? See? He wrestles with it. Staging area number one. If he believes, he incorporates that into his inner man. Staging area number two, inner man. Now, my understanding of our heart is that our heart is even a deeper, it's sort of an extension of the inner man. My understanding of the way this magnificent word heart is used, that is the deepest resource of this whole unseen aspect of our mentality, our mind, soul, spirit. If that's true, then the heart would be the third staging area. That means that this thing has run its course. I feel that the inner man will be tested as to his reliance, so that we will learn in our minds what we really rely on, what we really believe. But the goal of all of this information is in the inner man, strength, and this reaches into the heart where our value system is. It's sort of an extension of the inner man. So it looks to me like there's maybe three staging areas for truth. Now that inner man cannot be strengthened apart from the truth of God. And what Paul is praying for is that God would grant, according to the riches of His grace, that all of these resources will be exerted upon these Ephesian believers, and of course believers of all time, so that the result will be strength mightily in the inner man. One other thing that we have learned at Holly Hills Bible Church relative to the inner man, that it is not just an intake facility. Here we have the intake for the inner man. The inner man has to give expression. So true expression in Christianity comes out from the inner man. Okay? Here is the inner man, and here is the soul, which is the capacity of our capacity to identify with life and life forms in a meaningful way. And so we express ourselves through the soul, through our self-consciousness, our mentality, our volition, our emotions, and our senses, and our conscience. Now, volitionally, this inner man, because he's filled with the Holy Spirit under the control, he wants to volitionally give praise. So the praise comes out of the inner man. The praise, the strength of the inner man, motivates the volition, which motivates the mind to say, we love the Lord Jesus Christ. We want to worship Him. The inner man has a certain strength, and so he gives witness. The believer does not witness because he's told to. He witnesses out of the strength of his inner man. The inner man gives expression of love. And hence, this is called spiritual expression, you see. Right out of his spirit, right out of the deepest resources of the person. And in his heart, he has developed a value system, you see, as he incorporates these into his philosophy of life, his way of life, his lifestyle. He really believes them. He really rests them. It looks to me like all of that, those incorporated concepts are involved in that first request of Paul because of the way he uses it. That you might be strengthened with might by His Spirit. Did I leave that part out? Yeah,
strengthened by mightily in the inner man by His Spirit.
Okay? And that fits. See, because ultimately and finally, our final teacher for every believer is always the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit uses the Word of God, uses teachers, uses the local assembly, but ultimately and finally, you have an unction from God, from the Holy One, so that you have no need of a teacher in the sense that you have the Holy Spirit, who is your ultimate and final teacher. So He is the source for this. Now there's another aspect of this. See, there's two infinitives that are going to follow this. The first one was A, to be strengthened mightily in the inner man by His Spirit. Now the King James, did they translate that? No, they just translate it like an infinitive. Well, the second infinitive is the same way, only they translated that. And I think properly so. There really is not a that there. What they are doing is interpreting the infinitive to be a result. And so they are saying, if you are strengthened with might in the inner man, the result of that will be Christ settling down to be at home, and then notice the words, not in your hearts by faith. The expression runs something like this, that Christ might settle down to be at home through the faith that is in the heart of you, through the trust that is in the heart of you. So let's express it a little more like the text says. Okay. And we are saying that this is an infinitive of result, that Christ might be at home. And we'll put down infinitive of result. I think this is a result that if the first prayer request is answered. How's it going to happen? Through the faith. And faith means rest or trust, reliance in the hearts of you. I want to show you this infinitive because it's a very strong one. See this word, Christ might be at home. This is the word katoikeo. Katoikeo. K-A-T-O-I-K-E-O. Now, oikeo means to reside in a house. To reside in a house. You're on a trip. Or you're new in town. And you're living in a house, but it's really not the house you wanted to live in. You just bought it because you're in a hurry, or you're renting a house, you're in an apartment. And you're having a house built. And you're just anticipating to be in that house. Now somebody said, where is your home? Well, we live over here in this place, but we're building a home over here. And that's, so you don't look at this place as your home. This is your home. That's not too good either. Okay, another illustration. You're on a trip. And maybe you're staying in a motel. Or maybe you're staying with friends. And it's fun and everything. And you enjoy it and everything. But you do not settle down to be at home there like home. Because home is home. And there's nothing that can replace that. That's, you can just take okeo and apply it that way, but you take this preposition down and it intensifies the meaning. So kat toikeo means to be, to just be totally settled down and be at ease at home. To be at ease at home. Okay? Not to settle down at home. With the idea that this is home and all the imagery that that can connotate in your mind. Well, what's it mean that Christ might settle down and be at home? Is he not settled down and at home in us? Answer, he very well may not be settled down at home in your heart. Because your heart is the deepest resource of your mind, soul, spirit. Okay? This is your frame of reference with value. With value systems and so on. See, viewpoint of life. I was in the gym the other day, passing through. About the only thing I do in the gym lately is pass through and take a shower. I don't shower at home. I shower in the gym. Save water. My water. Save the water bill is what I'm doing. And I came walking into the dressing room, and a guy says, it can't be that bad. He's looking at me, and I said, it's worse. My name's Merriman. He says, it couldn't be Merriman. You got a scowl on your face. And I didn't even know this guy. I didn't even know the guy. And I says, lean over for a minute. He leaned over, and I says, no, here, get ready. Here it comes. And I just rolled like that, and I says, you got it? Has got what? I said, I just rolled the world onto your shoulders. How could Christ be at home in a mentality like that? Probably wasn't. Probably wasn't. Christ being at home in our heart, I think, is different than Christ being at home in our spirit. That's what I think. I think it's a deeper concept. And Paul is saying, if you are strengthened in might, or you are strengthened mightily, by the way, that word strengthened is a unique word. It's not the normal word for strength. It means strengthened by confirming or corroborating. And I think the idea there again is this concept of proof. If you are strengthened in your inner man by the corroboration or the confirming of truth, truth of the word, truth of doctrine, it isn't going to be long for that's going to reach your heart, and Christ then is going to be totally at home in your heart. He has settled down in your frame of reference. It is fixed. From his point of view, he is at home there, see? He is the... By the way, this is an active part of... This is an active infinitive, see? I left his name out, boy. The Christ might be... This is the subject of this infinitive action, even though it's in the accusative case, called subject accusative in Greek. It's he that settles down and is at home. He cannot be at home in a frame of reference, in a heart, that is all mixed up with human and world viewpoint. That shoves him out the door, so to speak. So Paul is looking with a viewpoint, see? Get strengthened in the inner man that Christ might be at home in your heart. Now, how's it going to happen? It is through the faith or reliance that you have in him, and that reliance has reached all the way into your value system. Jesus Christ becomes important to us in every area of our life under that concept. Isn't that beautiful? Isn't that beautiful? Isn't that beautiful? You bet. Yeah, it's super. Okay, you following? All right, now the infinitive's in. See? So now he's going to prepare us for the next Hinnaw clause, which is number 2. But the Hinnaw clause doesn't come until verse 18, that you may be able to comprehend, that you may be able to understand, or be eminently able to understand. So before he does that, he has that you being rooted and grounded in love. Now there's two allusions there. There's one to a tree, that's the rooted, and the other is grounded. That's a concept of a building, the foundation of a building. Okay. So part of the knowledge that's going to come to us in terms of being strengthened in the inner man, one of the key things that's going to help us identify is the love of Christ, the love of God, the love of Christ, and all that that implies, the sending of His Son, the knowledge that we were sinners and we had turned our back and we were rebels in His faith. Despite that, He sent His Son. His mercy, His grace is all involved in that term. Mercy and grace are extensions of His love. Now, as that information comes, we sink our roots down into it. We build our frame of reference on it. See? There's a building process going on here. You sink the roots down in it, and then the thing that grows takes on the nature of what it sunk its roots into. You build the foundation of the building on it, and the structure of the building is determined by the size and the strength of the foundation. So what you have are two participles of cause. And these causal participles then are going to move us up another step in this ladder of prayer, or a ladder of growth that Paul is praying for. So the second clause in verse 18 is preceded by these. I'll write the clause, and then I'll add the participles in, like I think they should be translated. That you might be eminently able. Now, two infinitives are going to follow this, just like the preceding one. See, they're very apparent grammatical construction. But before this statement is even made, we had these participles. So let's go back and pick the participles up, okay? Because, here is the interpretation of the participle, being rooted and grounded. This is the idea of a foundation. Rooted is the idea of a tree. In love. Two participles of cause. Okay. Because being rooted and grounded in love, you might be eminently able, participle or infinitive number 1a, to comprehend. Okay? To comprehend, hyphen grasp. All right, let's work on that word. I like this word. It's a good word. Another one of these strong, powerful words. Okay? This is another infinitive. It looks like this. Kata labestai. Hey, is that a middle? Ambon, let's see, Erkamai, Elabon. Yeah, perfect. That is a middle. That's an Aorist middle. Hey, that's really powerful, isn't it? That means you lay hold of something so that you're intensively involved in the results of the action. Like in a craft game. Got the idea? Oh, no, you don't get that one. Like in a big cell, okay? You're selling something. You're going to lay hold on, right? Tentatively involved in the results of the action. So this, see, this labesthai means to receive or to lay hold of. Now here's that old kata again in front of it. This means down, and it intensifies this. So that this comes to mean to appropriate, see, to grasp. Oh, yeah, you hear a concept and it doesn't get through to you, and so the teacher tries to illustrate and he comes at you this way and comes at you that way, and finally it dawns on you and say, oh, yeah, I get what you mean. I dig it. I grasp that. That's the idea. Okay. What does he want them to grasp? What does he want them to know? Oh, by the way, we've got to make this a middle. This is a middle, so it means to lay hold of so as to make one's own, to make part of yourself, to take to yourself is the idea. What does he want us to take to ourselves in terms of comprehension grasping? That you may know what is the breath. What is the, and he has four dimensions here, right? He beat Einstein by 2,000 years almost. Breadth, length, depth, height. Of what? Now, before you answer, it doesn't say in the context, does it? Or it doesn't say in the text, does it? Does it? Let's look at the text again. He's praying, and he gets to verse 17. He prays that Christ may settle down at home by faith in your heart. That is, the trust has reached to such a degree that it has permeated your value system, and Christ is right at home in your value system, that ye, by being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to eminently comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth and length and depth and height, and another infinitive, that you might know the love of Christ. Well, what's the length and breadth and height, though? I don't see how it can be as love, because that's the next infinitive. Well, the glory of God be involved, but the glory of God is not mentioned, is it, in the text anywhere? Or context. What's the context? The dwelling, yeah. I kind of think that's what he means. I wouldn't be, dogmatic about it, but I think it's the habitation of God, the dwelling. The dwelling, hyphen, habitation of God. It's not even there. The word love isn't even there. See, the word love goes with the next infinitive, and to know the love of Christ. You're grounded in love. You're rooted in love in this age. But it very well may be that what the Lord has in mind, since the theme, see, of Ephesians is the body, that he may have the body habitation in mind, because the body habitation, the church, is the pinnacle of revelation. Nothing more is revealed. Paul sees the church as the completion of revelation of God. That is, this new thing that God has created, the church, which is his body, which is the dwelling habitation of God in this age. What I mean the church here. Paul sees as the maximal expression of the love of God in this age in terms of what he is doing. You see what I'm saying? The work of Jesus Christ, listen, the work of Jesus Christ resulted in a new covenant, a new thing called the church, a new creation, which is the individual believer. It will eventually result in a new Israel and a new heavens and a new earth. I think if anybody asked Paul which he thought was the maximal expression of that, he would say the church. And that's what the theme of this book is. I kind of think this refers to the habitation of the Lord, the church, in this age. And it is the rooting and grounding in his love, and that love finds its expression in what he is doing today, which he is doing in the church, that would cause us to then comprehend. And then notice he says, with all the saints. This isn't something for some select believer to be involved in. This is for every believer to be involved in. The greatness of this thing called the habitation of God, this church. If that's what he means, then I kind of think it is. Okay? Okay. So, infinitive number one, to comprehend and grasp what is the length, breadth, height of what? Very possibly the dwelling place of our Lord in this age, the church. Hey, what would that mean then in terms of appreciation? That would mean identity. Identity. Now look, you know me that I'm not a churchy type. Away with the garbage about churchiness. Nobody can have a church like the New Testament concept of the church until they come to agreement about what the New Testament concept of the church is. As far as I'm concerned, you are out of your mind to start a church with people who do not understand what a church is. There should be essential agreement about the essence of a church before there's ever one attempted to begin. Now, if you agree on the essential essence of the church, then you don't even have to worry about building it. It isn't even your job. It's the Lord's job to build it. All you do is agree on the essential essence. And you meet in assembly to gather to the Lord and to his word and to authoritative teaching of his word. And then the Lord takes over. And he builds a church. And I'm not talking about mortar and stone. If you need mortar and stone, if you need a room to meet in, he gives you a room to meet in. Or he gives you the money to get the room to meet in. The book of Ephesians is the book telling us what the essential essence of the church is. If we comprehend what that is, we ought to have appreciation for it and then identity with it. See what I'm saying? The only organ that I know of, the only organism that I know of for communication in this age that is divinely instituted is the church. But see, when a guy makes that statement, then he has to say, well, what is the church? What does he have in mind? Does he mean the Episcopal Church? Does he mean the Presbyterian Church? Does he mean the Bible Church? What does he mean?
See? Well, that's critical to our understanding. Second thing is, the second infinitive that he has is, and to know the love of Christ. And to know the love of Christ. Now this word is gnosko,
This means experiential knowledge. Experiential knowledge.
You never get past the place in the Christian experience where the facts, the doctrine, replaces the personal identity with the love. You need the personal identity with the love regardless of how much doctrine you have. Got that much doctrine? You need personal identity with the love of Christ. You got that much doctrine? You need that concept of personal identity with the love of Christ. I've known many a believer that knows a lot of doctrine. He's got that much. But he's bitter. He's antagonistic. He may walk around with a scowl on his face, with the world on his shoulders. He needs that pointed love of Christ right there. See, Jesus Christ loves me right now. Why should I be down? Okay? That kind of thing. That's here. Because this surpasses knowledge, notice it says, which not passes knowledge, but surpasses knowledge. It goes beyond knowledge. Which surpasses knowledge. Now, interestingly enough, this word surpasses, we mean transcends. This word for knowledge is experiential knowledge. In other words, you might get into an experience that you have trouble coping with, but if you see the love of Jesus Christ directed toward you, that surpasses any knowledge that you have. It transcends any knowledge that you have. It will pull you through the situation. And Paul is praying for that. He knows that's going to happen. That happens to every believer. They need to know that the Lord really identifies with them in personal, experiential love. Okay? The last in our clause is in verse 19. And this is sort of a climaxing thing. See? That you might be filled or completed with all the fullness of God. Again, we have a in our clause that you might be filled with all of God's fullness. Now, I think the concept of filled here is like the concept of pleroo when it talks about being filled with the Holy Spirit. Just a minute, I want to look at that last clause. Yeah, pleroma. The word is this, pleroo, that you might be pleroo'd with a pleroma. See, this word is pleroma. And it means the sum total of what God is, P-L-E-R-O-M-A. And this word is pleroo. And we have found that pleroo means to be controlled in the New Testament often. When it says to be filled with the Holy Spirit, this is the word that's used, pleroo. You want to look it up, P-L-E-R-O-O. Now, to be filled, then it's possible that this means that the fullness of God has so invaded your life and your mind that it controls you. So there is a prayer. There is a direction in this prayer. The direction begins down here with a prayer for strength in the inner man. See? And then the ladder goes up. See? The ladder begins to ascend. Strengthen with man, with all strength in the inner man. The concept there of
the maximum ministries of the Holy Spirit in the inner man. That Christ may settle down and be at home in your frame of reference. The concept of unbroken fellowship with Jesus Christ. Occupation with the Lord. The ladder is moving up, that we might comprehend what is the length and the breadth and the depth. Any way you want to apply it. Length and breadth and depth of the mind of Christ as it applies to us in this age. Length and breadth and depth of what he is doing in this age, which means he's building his church, his body, his temple. Length and breadth and depth of his love that he's extending to the world through the church. Hey, whatever way you want to apply it. We're moving up the ladder, see? That you may come to comprehend that and then know the love that surpasses knowledge, and then you finally get up to the top floor of the ladder and you are filled with God's fullness. Well, there's a beautiful prayer. That's kind of a hurried survey of it. But it gives us somewhat of an idea of the priorities of Paul in prayer, how he prayed for people, how he identified with their need and then with God's provision for their need. And he fully knew what that was. He knew totally what the provision was. And what he's praying is that it'll come to bear on each of their lives in such a way that the maximum result will be controlled by God's fullness in our lives. Pretty good. We could take a lot of instruction from it. I hope that the Holy Spirit will use what we said to bring that which is personally needed for you and apply it to your mind and your personal situation. Is there anything we could clarify? Any questions you might have about what we said? You feel the intensity of Paul in that prayer, don't you? The kind of man that he was in terms of his identity with the believers with whom he worked. He was really intense with believers. Really intensely involved. Great, a great pastoral type person. And you really feel it when you get into the heart of a prayer like that, see, where he's really pouring out his heart, so to speak, about what he feels their real needs are. Hey, talk about real needs and felt needs, huh? How about that for focusing on real needs? Super. Okay, well, I'll see you in a couple weeks, I guess, if I don't see you before that. And hope to see you, Lord willing, in 2 weeks. Shall we close in prayer? Father, instruct us by your Spirit through this which we have shared from your word tonight. We too pray for all the resources of your grace to be poured upon us in such a way that we will be strengthened in the inner man, in such a way that our frame of reference will be a residing place that Christ is at home and relaxed in, and that we might be able to grasp and comprehend all the depth of what you are doing in this age, and also the personal experiential love of Christ to us as individuals, so that Christianity never becomes anything that is not personal with us and not personalized in our lives, and that the end result will be the fullness of God would be ours as individuals. Christ's name. Amen.